Well, it's good to have you here on this Saturday morning. Ironworks back in business for the fall. Don't you love this time of year, man? This is when living here in Oregon is like, this is great. I love this. It's supposed to be 80 degrees this week. Get a few extra summer days. Gonna love that. Well, let's get to it. I wanted to share with you guys a little something from the scriptures. And here at Ironworks, we're going to be doing this all, if you're wondering, we do this kind of through the whole year, right up until summer. We take a little breather from Ironworks, but we have a lot of other things going on in the summer. But I like Ironworks season, where we get together once a month. This is a good time with the guys. We're living in interesting times. Would you guys agree with that statement? I mean, just the fact that we've had in just about a two-month period, two attempts on a presidential candidate for assassination. One was real close. I mean, when you think about that round going right through his ear, and if you look at the trajectory models and everything, had he not turned and looked at that one, statistic board that he had up there, it would have been lights out. It's kind of interesting. And I'm not an expert security guy I'm not Secret Service or Green Beret or Navy SEAL, but I probably know just enough to be dangerous. But, the narratives that you've heard about that whole thing, not to be overly conspiratorial, but I don't even think this is conspiracy theory. Like, for example, did you see the report finally came out from 2 months ago, just yesterday, the Secret Service? And as it turns out, all these weeks, and everybody's kind of holding their own, what are they going to say? What went wrong on that day there in Pennsylvania? What happened? Well, it was a breakdown in communication. I'm convinced I could pick 20 of you guys right here and go over and get us ready. I think we would have done a better job for security than those guys that trains all that. So what's really going on there? Where they're trying to say, well, the shooter missed. He was really a bad shot. Now, here's the thing. Tell me how you would do if you were on a roof with a scope rifle. You know you're going to die. Like, that's probably given, right? There's no way he's thinking he's getting out of that alive. So he knows he's going to die. And somehow he got on the roof. Like, how did he get on the roof with nobody noticing? That's where the communication broke down. Hey, there's a guy on the roof over here. That broke down. There was actually people yelling that. In fact, there was some kind of law enforcement local that climbed up and actually confronted the guy. He turned around and like pointed the weapon at him. And then the law enforcement guy went down, and then he turned back to Trump. Now, if you've ever been at the range when you're all calm and breathing and you're sitting there with sandbags and you're all just kind of dialing in, that's one thing. But how good of a shot are you knowing you're about to die in the next 20 seconds and you got people yelling at you, hey, there's a guy on the roof, and you got law enforcement already know you're there, and you're turning around trying to take a shot. Like, how good of a shot are you? Well, that guy was a good enough shot where he would have been successful had Trump not turned his head. That's an amazing thing to me. Like the guy was a really, really good shot, if you ask me. I mean, if you have any stress or anything that changes the situation, you've noticed a lot of you, unless you have sandbags and everything's really calm, you don't shoot so straight sometimes. That guy was pretty close. Then you got the golf course with a guy 12 hours, like, what's going on here? 12 hours, he was, holed up in the golf course in the bushes, with his, ceramic plates and his GoPro cam all fired up, ready to film everything. And it's an amazing thing, what's going on there? So while we're stumbling around, now they passed a law, or I think they voted, but it was unanimous to have the Secret Service protection equal to, the candidates get what the president gets now, and that's going to be interesting to see how that shakes out. But the ineptitude of that situation, even to the tourist like me, when it comes to security and stuff, I'm not sure I really believe everything that I'm seeing or hearing, and it really, speaks to the days we're living. But also, what about what happened this last week with the pagers in Lebanon? While we're stumbling around just trying to keep our president alive or our presidential candidate, former president. You know, it's interesting because these pagers that went off, there was a liquid, I don't even really know the science behind it, but the liquids that were, it was kind of a chemical explosion that actually was giant. Like it was an amazing attack. Now the world's trying to say these horrible Jews, look at how horrible they are. And you know, just this haphazard blowing up of pagers, but it was probably the most surgical strike in the history of the world. Because who uses pagers today? Nobody does. I mean, we used to use them like in 1982. We used pagers, but almost no one uses pagers, except for why would people in Lebanon be using pagers? Only one reason: if they didn't want to be tracked. They don't use cell phones because the Israelis are known to know technology and hack technology and location and all that stuff. But these pagers don't really have that kind of tracking stuff. You know, it's a little different. They were thought to be much more safe. You could have a pager and be contacted. So it's really the Hezbollah terrorists that were actually all carrying pagers. Somehow the Israelis figured out a way to make all these pagers, send them a nice gift, and oh, pagers. And they were all excited, and they put those on. And I guess it's been years in the making. On Tuesday, they all detonated all at once, close to 3,000 of these pagers. What's the damage? That's the interesting thing that I'm wondering about. Like, talk about bad communication and misinformation. The Hezbollah, the proxies of Iran. Remember when we'd get Baghdad Bob and the news that he would give from Baghdad? It's all great. We're winning the war. You know, Wallahu Akbar. Remember that guy? Baghdad Bob? There's a thing where you don't want to report the real damages and what's really going on. But they're saying, last I checked, I think the Hezbollah is saying that 32 people were killed, including two children. Thousands of innocent people were injured and stuff like that. When you think about what happened, and if you've seen the video of these pagers going off, you know it was worse than that. You know it was worse. How bad was it? Well, this is where it gets kind of interesting. A leaked Hezbollah intelligence document. And as far as I've done some due diligence and research, as far as I can tell, this is a true find. We'll see. But this seems more true to me than what we're hearing. But this leaked Hezbollah intelligence document came out, and it's probably Mossad leaked this. But what was really happening is 879 terrorists died, 291 senior commanders died, 509 were blinded. This is all on this report. 1,735 injured in the reproductive organs. The 72 virgins. I'm not sure how that all works out there. I'm just saying. And 613 permanent function damage of those reproduction organs. Now, this is a real report that was leaked that's probably closer to what really actually happened. And you think, man, you know, here's the Israelis doing all this stuff, and this is biblical. Like this reminds me of, remember when Simeon and Levi went and circumcised all the men of Shechem, and then they were all circumcised, then they went and killed them all. What did the Jews do here? They softened up all the terrorist fighters by blowing up, their private parts. And then, I don't know if you're following, but yesterday, the day before, the Israelis have been bombing the daylights out of Lebanon and preparing for what seems to be a ground war. I wouldn't be surprised to see tanks rolling across the border in the north there before too long. It depends on whether Hezbollah, will submit to that UN resolution to move their military apparatus off of the Israeli border. And that's not likely. We'll see. But if they don't, I bet you'll see tanks rolling across there pretty soon. That war, the Hezbollah war in the north, has been what I'm going to call a low-grade war thus far. Rockets flying back and forth and stuff. But the Jews have just kind of been keeping that as sort of a, let's just kind of deal with that later. We want to focus on Gaza. But it seems that the Israelis have turned their attention now more to the north. In the Hezbollah. And, you can only have so many rockets falling on your head. 70,000 Israelis are unable to go home in their homes because of Hezbollah's rockets this past year. So how long would the United States, you know, allow people in Arizona or New Mexico or something, you know, how long would we just, have a whole city of people not be able to go home because of the rockets flying from Mexico to the United States? We probably wouldn't stand for that for very long. The point that I make is, you know, we're living in interesting times. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? And these days that we're living, I think sometimes, you know, I find myself saying, you know, to myself, you know, what manner of men should we be living in these days? And, you know, when I open with all that stuff, you're thinking, okay, we're talking about military, war, geopolitics, but not really. But it does sort of ring true to the days we're living. And I'd like to look at this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, because Paul sort of goes through a little bit of an exercise of what is the answer to what's coming. What's coming? Well, it's in verse 1. Let's take a look. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Interesting. So we start here in this chapter. I'm going to break this chapter into several chunks, but the first chunk, just is verse 1, it's a prophetic statement. What's going to happen in the last days? Perilous times. And it makes me kind of wonder, well, what kind of men should we be living in those days? Because I've noticed that, you know, you can go any number of ways. You can take what we just talked about and go all conspiracy theory. And I know some guys, well, yeah, it's just real. And we're going to have pagers blowing up I've noticed, don't you think probably in Iran and in Gaza and Syria and all over, a lot of guys are distancing themselves from their electronic equipment. I sure would if I was over there in that part of the world. But it starts to make you wonder, what about my iPhone? Does my iPhone, you can kind of go crazy thing. Well, what about the United States? What if China, you know, gets an idea from the Israelis and try to sneak stuff in? And you can kind of start getting a little paranoid, and you can start getting your bunker and your guns and your Cheerios and your MREs and be ready to roll, you know. And you can do whatever you want on that stuff. But I think spiritually, the Bible does give sort of an admonition to what we should do as men. Who should we be? What should be important to us? And it starts with this prophetic statement for Paul to work his way through a logic for Timothy of, here's what I need you to do, Timothy, in light of these days we're living. And, you know, it's only gotten more perilous since the times of Paul, if you ask me. The word perilous is one that I think is worth noting in the Greek. It's kalepos, which means troubled, difficult, harsh, fierce, and violent. These are the days that we have to look forward to the closer we get to the end. And so we have, you know, perilous times, but Paul's not going to talk as much about the geopolitics in this case. Jesus talked about that in the last days, Matthew 24, geopolitics. But Paul's going to talk about more of the spiritual condition, the heart of man in the last days. What's going to happen to the soul of man in the last days when perilous times come? And that's what I want to address today, because I think as we get closer to the end we see kind of crazy times and crazy things, I'm concerned that Athey Creek men, that our souls are ready for what's coming, that our spiritual, makeup is strong, that we're not spiritually weak, but we're actually squared away and ready to roll for the days that are coming. So what Paul does then is he moves into the second component of this chapter, where he gives, number two, a precise definition of what those days will look like. And you'll notice it's more of a soulical, less geopolitical, more of the soul of man and what's going to happen in the attitudes and actions of man. The attitudes are a big part of this. One of my football coaches from high school, I found out, passed away this week. Kind of a bummer. I really liked Mike Porzio. He was, you maybe remember me talking to you about this guy. He had this thing he said every day at practice. And he just, if anybody do anything slightly wrong, he would walk up and he just kind of had this sort of Tom Selleck sort of walk with a swagger. And he'd walk up to you and he'd poke you right in the chest and, hey, he said, I think you need an attitude check. He said, I think you need one right away. That's what he'd say every time. I think you, and the more angry he was, his voice would get higher. I think you need a head of kitchen. You need one right away. And I remember, you know, we'd walk around the halls and we'd poke our buddies in the chest. I think you need an attitude check. Like, it was just kind of a thing, you know. But this is kind of what Paul is saying to the men of the last days. So there's coming last days, perilous times, and these are attitudes of those men in the last days that we need to make sure and check ourselves. Now, while we go through these precise definitions, I want to show you that, you know, it's easy to superimpose these things. I mean, you know, even 20 years ago, we could superimpose these lists and definitions on secular, worldly, godless men. That was easy. But today, as I look at this list, I see that you can superimpose this list over Christian men, worse still, over pastors of churches. The attitudes and actions that are about to be listed here, it's become commonplace in the pulpit. And I'm concerned about that because, you know, the old saying, like priests, like people. You know, if the pastor, how bad is it if the pastors are displaying this precise definition of perilous times and the attitudes of last days, guys? You tell me. What's the condition of humanity if even the pastors are doing some of these things that are sort of defined as secular, godless, last days type of behavior? So let's take a look. It goes on in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Let's stop right there and just kind of break some of those down. So this is quite a deal. This idea of lovers of their own selves. Is that something we see today in the world? Yes. Is that something we see in pastors? How many sermons have I had to endure and see on around where pastors are talking about self-love? You gotta love yourself. You gotta love yourself before you can love each other. And can I just say, that's just full of, it's a bag of baloney. It's the dumbest thing. You know, the Bible doesn't teach love yourself. In fact, the Bible teaches no man ever hated his own flesh. We all love ourselves too much. Well, Brett, what about the person that's always depressed and sad about themselves? They're focusing on themselves too much. They love themselves so much, they just can't stop thinking about themselves. It's a problem. The Bible does not teach love yourself. That's Oprah Winfrey. And it's amazing how many pastors have written books on loving yourself, love yourself, or self-esteem, self-care. There's these types of languages you'll see. And you know, self-care is a tricky one because there is a good version of what you might call self-care. I'm not going to call it that because it goes into the self-love category. But if you're talking about, you know, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians talks about look at yourself before you look at others and are critical of them. You need to inspect, judge, criticize yourself. Before you, so if you're doing like self-care and it means kind of introspectively checking yourself, well, that's biblical. But if it's all about, you know, caring for yourself and loving yourself, Oprah says this: self-love is what you're searching for at work, in your relationships, and in your life. Sadly, people spend most of their time thinking someone or something can help give them what only they can give themselves. See, this is really sad if you think about that. Oprah's argument is that you're the only one who can love yourself. This is a wrong view. To be truly fulfilled in life, she goes on, you have to find love within you and give it to yourself. No other person, material possession, or accomplishment can do it. It's up to you. She goes on and talks about this. But the point that I'm making is, what does the Bible really say? The Bible says God loves you. You are loved by God. That's all you need. If you really understand that God loves you and demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating his love for us. So what does Jesus teach in Mark 8:34? Deny yourself. That's what the Bible actually teaches. Not love yourself, deny yourself. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, esteem others better than yourself. It's not all about your self-esteem. It's about esteeming others better than yourselves. So, you know, when I talk about how in the last days we're going to see this, but how rampant is it when pastors are writing books and preaching sermons about the top of the list here? The very first thing on the list is love yourself. And that's what the Lord says through Paul the Apostle. He says, man, watch out. Last days when they come, men are gonna be lovers of their own selves. You know, some preachers don't wanna tell people that they're sinners and that they're doomed to hell and they need to repent for their sins and they need a savior. They'll tell them how wonderful they are, how they're gonna live victoriously and awaken the giant within and all the dumb stuff that's out there. Man, run for your life from that, brothers. I'm telling you, that's just the end times, last days, secular, godless sort of worldview. Love yourself. The second one on the list, hopefully I won't take as long with all of these, is covetous. Do we see people being covetous? What is your NIV? You guys have an NIV. What does it say there for that one? Yeah, lovers of money. You know, and we know Paul would talk about this. The Bible says, you know, that, you know, people misquote this all the time. Money is the root of all evil. Nope, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible teaches. So this idea of lovers of money and the idea of being covetous. Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How many of you guys can say amen to that? Your riches that fly away like an eagle, there goes my riches, especially as of inflation has gotten higher. Just go to the fill up your pickup at the gas station. You see wings flying with money going away. But all that to say, discontent. Thomas Watson said, discontent keeps a man from enjoying what he doth possess. A drop or two of vinegar will sour a whole glass of wine. It's an interesting old statement from that guy. You know, in this universe, there is God, there is people, and then there are things. We need to worship God, love people, and use things. That's kind of the way it works. But if we start worshiping ourselves, we will ignore God and start loving things and using people. This is the formula to be miserable in life. And yet, it really does characterize many men today. It's the kind of the mantra, the way they think, and it's an attitude check. You gotta check your attitude when it comes to wealth and being covetous. Coveting is a big deal. Don't want to be part of that. The third one here in our list is boasters. People who continually remind you how wonderful they are. When it says here, you know, lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters. We only have one reason to boast. If you're a boaster, you can boast on one thing, according to the Bible. Jeremiah the prophet gives you a license to boast. And here it is. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Neither the mighty man boast or glory in his might. Let not the rich man boast or glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So this is an important one. You know, what do we boast about? Man, I know the Lord. That's the one thing I can boast. I understand God's plan and purpose. See, it's twofold. He understandeth and knoweth me. That's what Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah the prophet. If you want to boast, just say, man, I understand God's plan for me and I know God personally. And that's what I can boast in. Don't glory or boast in your wisdom, your might, or your wealth. That's something to watch out for. But the last days, there'll be men going around boasting their wealth. Have you guys seen some of these, speaking of, I'm sorry I'm picking on pastors today, but to me, I'm concerned at the health of the church when I see so many of the pulpits today. And it's amazing how many of them are so much into their wealth. Some of it's crazy. If you watch like Kenneth Copeland, have you guys seen some of the snippets of Kenneth Copeland and all his jets? Well, I have three jets and he boasts about that. Or there's a bunch of guys that, you know, boast of their mansions. And have you guys seen Preachers in Sneakers? It's a social media website that shows preachers and how much their tennis shoes cost. It's a thing. I didn't even realize it's a thing. My boots cost $120, but I'm not hip as a. I guess if you're a real pastor, your tennis shoes have to cost at least $8,000 as you're up on the stage running around. They talk about their sweaters that pastors are wearing. It's like you know, from the pulpits, we're seeing this sort of end times thing where the idea of covetous and it's all about the love of money. This is not good. Which makes me concerned. If that's what pastors are doing and sort of pulling off, what is the average man thinking and doing? I trust Athey Creek guys to go, wacko. Like if I start wearing $8,000 tennis shoes, would somebody just take me on the field and shoot me? I'm telling you, that's just something that we don't want to have happen with any of us. Sorry if you're wearing $8,000 tennis shoes, but better take them off before you leave here. No, I'm just kidding. What about this one? The next one is, as we kind of keep looking at this precise definition, we see after boasters, proud. Is pridefulness entering into the church? This is something that is a hard one, you know, to nail down and to pin down and show exactly where that's happening, but it's more of a sense. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned about, you know, Christian men. Because it's become sort of, I think, you know, gone are the days where Christians are being fed to the lions, where we're humbled and we're under oppression. But what Christians have tried to do is sort of build ourselves up, say, look at us, man, we're Christians and we're proud of that. And it's almost like we're overcompensating for what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be meek. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of mind, of heart. And this is the Jesus way, humility, who made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. But man, it's so much not what you see in churches today. I see pastors marching around the stage, preaching with great energy and zeal. And then have you seen the guys, how they get to their most powerful point? And they kind of give the point like, this is me. I just gave you the most incredible point that you'll ever hear with your ears. Have you guys seen this? It happens all the time. I'm not sure how... I'm gonna get in trouble for all this stuff. But I'm not sure how men can go to some of these churches where these guys march around and sort of act like they're the smartest guy in the room and you better listen to me because I alone have the wisdom. And you know, here's the problem. You show me the preacher that's doing that and he's kind of giving his big point and everybody's like, oh, wow. I mean, usually that point is heretical. Like the point that he's making, because it's some new polished point that's like, whoa, check this out. I'm not going to name any names. I'm really tempted right now. But there's a lot of big time preachers out there that it's all about kind of coming up with something new and shiny and get the accolades of men. And there's an arrogance and a pridefulness. Man, we need to get, you know, if I ever come off like I think I know something, man, God forbid, I feel like I'm a goofball who's been chosen to, what I'm doing is I'm just sharing the word. It's a little bit letting up the wise man boast in his wisdom or the strong man boast in his strength or the rich man boast in his wealth. But if you're gonna boast in something, boast in this, that you know God. And that you also, by the way, that you understand God and that you know God. How can we understand God and know God? How can we get to a place where we boast that we know God and understand God? Anybody know how that can be possible? The Word of God. This is how we know God. This is how we understand God. If there's one thing we want to boast in, so if I sound boastful, I hope it's never, you know, I alone have the wonderful word for you men. Listen to me because I've got it all figured out. And I'm so smart. I've got these new truths that I'm going to give you guys. Like if I ever do that again, time to quit. But what I do want to say is, guys, we get to gather around the Word of God and say, what does the Bible really say? And you know what? I don't need to have to run back and forth and get all hyped up and emote and try to puff air into what I'm preaching to make it seem more hyper and wonderful. I can sit on a stool and say, well, what does the Bible say? Let's take a look at what the scriptures says. I feel like preachers and teachers and churches have gotten right into this list. And this idea of proud, it's something we see coming from Christian men, maybe even in some ways worse than the world. You expect the world to sort of act like that. You know, you expect it if you're going to an NFL game and some guy makes a touchdown, well, he's going to do a little jig and pound his chest. And you kind of expect that. But when your pastors are doing the same exact thing, doing a little jig and pounding their chest, it's time to pack it up, find another church. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. God forbid. Well, last days, that's what Christian men are, we're starting to see. It's become part of a Christian man's agenda. Proud. And then number five, some of these words, by the way, if you ever like doing Greek studies of the New Testament, this list is very interesting and rewarding. You might even find yourself wondering, why did the English translators translate some of these words the way they did? It's because these Greek words are kind of unique and hard to translate. So I'm going to give you just a quick, as we kind of move on through some of these. What about the word blasphemers? A lot of you would think, well, that means to speak against God or be sort of speaking things that are opposed to his word. Kind of, but if you look up the Greek word means, it's blasphemos. It sounds just like the English word. It's where we get our English word. But it means slanderous and abusive. That's the idea. Slanderous and abusive is the real Greek word there that's used for blasphemous. And we see that. In the last days, there'll be people that are slandering and abusive. Do we see that today? It's rampant everywhere. Number six on the list here, disobedient to parents. We're part of me wonders, is that the fault of the children or is it the fault of the parents? I see a parent today in our world and even in the church where we see parents who want to be their kid's buddy. And they want their kids to be their little buddy and we're going to be friends and buddies. And if that's all you're doing, dad, just want to be your little dude's buddy, they're going to learn to hate you. Your kids will hate you. It's an amazing thing that these guys think they can just be their buddies, and maybe even the moms at home trying to discipline and trying to teach them what's right and wrong. And if you're a weak man, you're going to make the wife do all the work when it comes to that. But a strong man will actually say, I'm not going to be the buddy. I'm going to be my child's father. And Paul even talked, we looked at this on Wednesday night. What does a father do? He exhorts his children. Like there's a strength and a teaching and a, it's not, you're trying to be your kid's little buddy and, out there at the little league, come on, son, I feel like there's men need to step up and teach and love and love sometimes is tough. Even God says whom the Lord loves, he chastens or spanks. And there's a lot of men that have weakened in the area of training children. And so children grow up in our culture, especially in the United States of America, to be trained to just be disobedient to their parents. It's just part of the deal. I think that we're there. Check that box as well. I think the Lord's not going to be upset at the parent or the child. It's the parents that are dropping the ball. The seventh on the list here, unthankful, pretty self-explanatory. But I see that growing in the world today. And we as Christians have so much to be thankful for. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you good at being thankful? But unthankfulness will be marked as a last days kind of thing. Unholy is there in the end of verse 2. Holy means you're set aside and different. Unholy means you're just like everybody else and doing what everybody else does. Is the church of Jesus Christ trying to blend into the world right now? The church is that, how can we be loved by the world? That's the mistake the church is making right now. We don't want to say anything that'll cause the world to hate us. Well, you got a problem because Jesus said, when you're speaking the truth, the men will hate you. The world will hate you because it hated me first, Jesus said. And so this idea of trying to win the world over by bark testing their schools and giving them, free lunches and all that stuff, I'm all for, programs to feed the homeless and help the poor, of course. But if we're trying to win the world over with that, good luck with that. That doesn't work. What you got to do is realize that when you speak the truth, that Jesus made it clear, the world will hate you. So not being like the world, that's this idea of unholy, is to be just like the world. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 3 has a nice list there. We can't spend all the time on there, but without natural affection. There's three English words right there, without natural affection. There's one Greek word that describes that. We don't have an English word that's the equivalent. That's why it takes three English words to say the one Greek. The Greek word is astorgos, which means heartless or without love. Does you see why that's a funny, you know, you say without natural affection, is that like, what is that like, you know, LGBTQ? That's where a lot of people think. But if you look at the Greek there, and I'm not saying the Bible does speak that, you know, homosexuality is sinful and wrong. Don't get me wrong on this one. But that's not really what this is talking about when it says without natural affection. The Greek word is astorgos, which means without love or heartless. One of the things Jesus said in his dissertation on the last days and end times, he said the love of many will grow cold. Love will start to become rare. And I see that. I see that even in the Church of Jesus Christ, sadly. We're just like the world. Number 10 description here is truce breakers, which Greek word ospondos, which means pertaining to being unwilling to be reconciled to others. Irreconcilable. Is the word. Unwilling to be at peace with other people. Staying mad at someone. Being unforgiving towards someone. That's that single word when it says, truce breaker. And again, you say, what does truce breaker have to do with that? Well, it has to do, the word truce breaker, the translation there was meant to sort of, the idea of if you're married and you have, what does Hollywood say now if you get divorced? The common thing is irreconcilable differences. Which is just a nice way of saying they couldn't patch up whatever went wrong. But that's gonna be a mark of the last days. Are you a stubborn man that is unwilling to work things out? The scriptures talk about you and I as men, we're supposed to live peaceably with all men. That's our goal. And as much as lieth within you, the Bible says, to live peaceably, to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. But there's a trend where guys are kind of like, yeah, I'm not going to forgive them, or I'm going to, I don't care about reconciling. They can, take a hike. I don't care if I see them ever again. We chalk people off. That's not a biblical thing. That's an end times secularist sort of worldview to just be those who, ospondos, Greek word, irreconcilable attitude. False accusers. Do we have that going on in the world today? People accusing falsely of things? Just watch the news. If you want to hear untrue things about Donald Trump, watch CNN. Yeah. If you want to hear untrue things about Kamala Harris, watch Fox News. Brett, I can't believe you said that. It's true. Like I don't believe anybody anymore. And nor should you. I'm just saying it's all lies. It's hard to find truth these days. That's why I love the Bible. The Bible is absolutely true, but be careful what you believe about everything. I'm just gonna pat myself on the back for a second, because the narrative out there was Kamala Harris. She's just a word salad person, and it's funny because she does do that from time to time. But I was telling people when they said, "Well, what do you think is going to happen at the debate?" And I was saying, "Well, she's not stupid. You don't get to where you are just being a word salad person." And the reason I was saying that is I remember when she debated Pence, if you remember that. What's interesting, I'm not talking about whether I agree with what she's saying or not, in the debate, was that last week or whenever that was? It's funny, the narrative out there was that she's this, that, and that, but one thing she did at the debate was not what everybody said she was going to do. And I think even the Trumpmeisters were all kind of like, wow, she kind of did a good job. Whether you agree with what she said or not is true or not. But the point that I'm making is there's all kinds of narratives out there about everybody and everything. And man, I feel like we sometimes as Christians, we're the first ones to jump on the bandwagon of things that are not necessarily true. That's why if you're going to fight battles, don't fight battles. I'd say watch out in the political battles. You'll get nailed every time if you land too hard on any of those stupid arguments. But you can land heavily on the Bible and say, I believe the Bible. It's absolutely true. Don't be one of those who are, like the false accuser. Incontinent. What does that mean? Do you need Depends or something? I don't know. It's sort of like needing Depends. It's the word incontinent means without self-control. people who love themselves can't control themselves. It's kind of an interesting notion that this word in the Greek implies. But some people are out of control. And self-control is something that I fear that was a couple generations ago, we had maybe a better thing of self-control, especially when it comes to things like porn. You know, back, you know, if you're old enough, there was a day if you wanted to look at porn, you had to, you know, put on a trench coat and glasses and a hat and go into like a 7-Eleven and, you know, hope nobody recognized you. And you go buy a magazine and you bring it home and you're like hoping, like that was, you know, what was it, 1980 something. That was the way it was. Or that kid at school, maybe this happened on one of our trips I was on in high school, where a kid brought his dad's stash of Penthouse magazines. And man, if you wanted to look at it, like, you know, it was like work and you felt kind of weird and like nobody'd want, but today, how's the self-control thing going for men today? You've got the whole world in your pocket with an exploding iPhone. I mean, an iPhone. Wouldn't that be great as a mechanism? If you look at porn, that'd be a nice little Covenant Eyes needs to make a phone, the exploding phone. That'd be great. the idea of self-control, that's something I fear that's a hook that Satan has used in the church with men, is this idea of lack of self-control, especially in the area of lust. And man, we've got to turn that around. By the way, if you're a man who struggles with that, we've done two, maybe three Ironworks on porn addiction and how to fight that. And if you're interested, go to our website, look up the Ironworks, and there's two main ones. Porn addiction part one, porn addiction part two. But man, we've got to see that go away. That's happened in the church of Jesus Christ. Like these last days things, it's not just limited to secular men. It's very much rampant in the church. Incontinence, and then fierce is the next one, which means brutal or savage. Despisers, number 14, of those that are good. You know, where good people are good calls evil, evil calls good. We see that today where that's been turned back and forth. But man, the world despises those that are good. I heard another comedian just the other day who said, you know, these teenagers that were marching for pro-life, they should all be killed. Like it's just, you know, here's these kids who care about the unborn child, but they're saying those kids should be assassinated or killed. Pretty savage, pretty brutal times that we're living in. Despisers of those that are good, better translated, by the way, haters of those, haters of good things is the better translation. And then verse four, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Traitors, of course, are betrayers. You know, there's some folk whom you don't dare trust because you know that they're not going to do what they say, and they're going to come back and get you the other way. Traitors is the idea of, betraying. And do we see that in the Christian church? I always worry about these businesses. And if you're a business, you're like a roofing company and you've got a fish on your logo and can I just say, I'm not sure that's going to give you very much business. People might actually go the opposite way. I'll tell you why. Because Christians have a reputation of not being good at what they do or honest men of integrity in their businesses. Brett, are you suggesting I take my fish off? No. What I am saying is if you have a fish on your logo, you better be the best roofer in town. Yeah. And you better not be ripping people off. And you better be as honest. And like, it's a bummer because I fear that, you know, the fish thing might be a bad thing. If you're a construction worker, I have a friend who was in construction on the highways, stop signs, slow. And they have a phrase for Christians, the flying fish. Because they would blow through the construction, even though it said slow, pedal to the metal, there goes the fish, the Christian fish sign in the back of their car. That was the reputation. We shouldn't be that, betraying what we really believe. But anyway, it goes on, heady. What is heady? The interesting, you know, you think thinking you're really smart, smarter than everybody else. But the word is interesting. If you look up the Greek word there, it means literally reckless, kind of a recklessness, willing to throw all caution to the wind. High-minded is the next one there, which means blinded by pride or drunk with pridefulness. So proud's already one of the things on the list. But this idea of being blinded by your pride, are you proud? That's one question. But the second question is, are you blinded by your pride? You're the only one who doesn't see that you're one of those prideful guys we know, but you don't see that. I have noticed the problem of pride. Sometimes you're the last guy in the world to know that that's actually what's happening. And this is the idea of high-mindedness. Well, the next one, we're almost done with this list here and then we'll move on. But high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, it's interesting because pleasure is something God created. And yet it's hard because it's a love that leads to, been there, done that. I've already experienced that. So you'd want to try to find the next more pleasurable thing. And then you go to the next more pleasurable thing. And pretty soon we get all caught up in sinfulness and extravagance and excess, whether it's food or sex or, alcohol or whatever you want to fill in the blank. When it comes to pleasure, we have to be careful. Looking for something bigger, better, farther, faster, higher in order to get the same buzz that we got out of that before. And it comes to the point where you love that pleasure and you'd fight for that pleasure more than you actually love God or are willing to worship God. That's the culture that we live in. We see that in the church even today. This is the last sort of description of the last days, perilous times, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then it says, from such, turn away. I think that last phrase, from such, who's the such there? The whole list that we just went over. What are we supposed to do? Turn away from those dudes, not hang out with them. Like, it's funny how I think we as Christians, well, we always love everybody and we hang out with everybody. Love means to hang out with everybody and accept everybody, you know, all the time, include everybody. But the Bible does tell us there's a time and a place where you just say, you know what, I'm not going to hang out with you. I'm not going to spend any more time with you. I'm going to turn away from you. And there's several places in the Bible where it tells us to actually go the opposite direction. So having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That last one is they go through the ritual of religion, but lack the real the reality of a relationship and a walk with the Lord. From such, turn away. So this is the precise definition. I mean, think about that. Paul just spent a bunch of time giving a very powerful list to Timothy about how the last days in perilous times, remember, fierce, dangerous times. He said, this is what men will be doing. So how dangerous is it today if not only the secular world's doing all those things, but I see that rampant among Christian men and maybe even in the pulpits of the churches of Christian men. And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else and we all have our issues and we all struggle with these things. There's a bit of this that we all could probably say, yeah, I need to work on that. But what I'm saying is I'm seeing these things not only, oh, we need a little work here and a little work there. No, it's rampant. We're seeing in humanity and men, particularly this list, it's almost like you could paint the picture with Christian men today that Paul just painted. So you have their precise definition. So the first thing is, you know, we've got this prophetic, statement. Perilous times are come. The precise definition is this list that's just, that we just went over. But that brings us now to a perfect picture that Paul is going to show us here in verse 8. He said, now, I skipped a section. Verse 6, before we get to the perfect picture, verse 6. For of this sort, these kind of people that we just talked about, are they which creep into houses. There's an interesting, how are these things in the last days creeping into your house? Podcasts, TV shows, music, media of any kind. Like we've got a creepiness in our house and it has to do with all this stuff. We're constantly fed pridefulness, you know, boasters, lovers of their own selves. We're getting a constant barrage of all this stuff. But of this sort, they are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. The View. Lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. What's this thing about silly women? As it turns out, and this I can say this on a men's thing, but the problem is I know all the ladies watching online right now, you guys are watching, like, what is he going to say about silly women? Turn off the cameras just for a second. No, I'm just kidding. It is interesting. You know, one of the things that I think men are supposed to be are guardians of the church when it comes to what we teach and how we preach. And one of the things we're supposed to do is, it's why, you know, it's funny. It's why the Bible says Eve was deceived in the garden and not Adam. Adam was deceived by the woman and he ate. He takes the fall for the whole thing. Adam's the guilty one. You don't ever talk about Eve's original sin. It's Adam. But it is interesting how, we as men in the church, we're supposed to lead and be guardians of doctrine and truth. What does it say here? Paul's, he's not just being, you might say, well, he's being, male chauvinist, misogynistic by saying silly women. But the truth is, this is true. There's wacko men out there that do stupid things, but there are also silly women out there saying silly things. And that's what Paul's saying. Watch out for that, because you can be led away as these creepy doctrines or attitudes sneak in, led captive, silly women that are laden with sin, led away with diverse lust. And what are they? What's their characteristic? Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the description of the universities today. Ever learning, but never really coming to the knowledge of what is true. The academics are getting further and further away from what is true. We as Christians, we have the truth right here in our hands. We gotta stick with this. Now that's where we're going with all this. It's all about this. What do you do as a man living in perilous times in the last days? We're getting there. But before we do that, we get to this perfect picture in verse 8. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these. Who's these? The creepy ones who go into your house that are led away by silly women and their, diverse lusts. Who are these? Well, he says, these, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. Bible saying that all these guys with their diverse lusts and weirdness, that's gonna be revealed all in good time. The Lord's gonna reveal that. So these people that are doing all the stuff that we're talking about here, the big list, it's gonna come out. It's all gonna shake out at the end, whether you're a man of integrity and a Christ-following Christian man, or you're a boaster, blaspheming, disobedient, barren, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection kind of man. Like which one are you? It's all gonna be revealed in time. That's all gonna come out at some point. So the question is, AC Creek man, which one are you? Because this is gonna be revealed even as Jannes and Jambres were revealed. If you know the story, who were Jannes and Jambres? They were the two magicians of Pharaoh. They're in Exodus chapter 7, right around verse 10. Where they started to, sort of fight back with Moses and the plagues of Egypt, and they were like this. What the scripture says, they were withstanding Moses. Moses came and said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said, "I'm not going to let people go." And so, what did Moses do? He puts his rod in the River Nile, and it turns to blood. Well, Jannes and Jambres come running in. And we can do the same trick. And they take the one good water bucket they have and they turn it into blood as well. Congratulations, you just ruined the one bit of water you had left in Egypt. One of the things that the Jannes and Jambres, you'll notice every time they did it, they made matters worse by making more blood. And by the way, another thing, when did Jannes and Jambres, when were they revealed as charlatans or fakes? When they couldn't keep up with Moses. If you remember, there was a point where they could sort of match Moses's tricks, and they did. They even turned their rods into serpents. Like, that's a pretty good trick. How did they do it? I don't know. But man, they matched Moses. If you recall though, there was limitations to their trick when Moses' serpent ate up the sticks of the others, the Jannes and Jambres. That's kind of a cool thing. And it started to show Jannes and Jambres. They looked like, wow, look, they can do everything Moses is doing. But it didn't quite measure up somehow. That's what Paul's saying. Timothy, these guys look pretty legit right now. This list of people that are led away by silly women, captive in their own lusts. These men that are being led away. They look pretty good right now, but they will be revealed as charlatans. Their limitations, they can only go so far. And their repercussions will only make matters worse. That's why Paul uses this perfect picture from the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament truths. And here is where Paul says, the picture of what I'm talking about is Jannes and Jambres. And they are in Egypt, which is a type of the world. And the world looks like they can hang, but they really can't. I hope you guys see that, man. I hope you see the things of this world, they're just fakes. They're just mimicking true power and true blessing, but they only make matters worse. There's a limitation. This is why you don't want to hang out with these people who are involved in this behavior in verses 2-5. Well, you say, okay, Brett, what does Paul have to say next? Well, after he goes to the picture perfect, the Jannes and Jambres story from the Old Testament, he moves then to a predicted persecution in verse 10. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine or teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Very different list here. One for you to meditate on. How are you doing? And Paul says, that list up there is what you don't want. But he says, here's my list. I've been given to doctrine, which is teaching truth. Manner of life. Paul didn't just preach it, but he lived it. His manner of life revealed that what he was saying was true and he believed it. He was a man of purpose and faith and long suffering and charity or love and patience. And even when he was under persecution and affliction, he endured them all. This is the godly man. This is the man that you and I should endeavor to be. Not the list in verses 2-5, but right here is to be men of integrity, of doctrine and manner of life. This is really good. So Paul says that, Timothy, this is what you need to do. And it goes on, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. That's a promise. You can name it and claim it. I've noticed that we like to memorize all the wonderful promises. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. We stick that on our mirror and memorize it. But nobody's sticking this to their mirror. Yeah, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But if you're a godly Christ living, Christ-following man, don't be shocked. It's going to be normal to suffer persecution. Sometimes when I'm not being yelled at or people mad at me or saying, as a pastor, I'm starting to feel a little bit like, uh-oh, what am I doing wrong? If I haven't gotten a nasty letter in the last couple of weeks, it's like, I must be preaching wrongly. I got to get back on track. Because all who live godly in Christ will suffer. That's a promise. When was the last time you were persecuted because you were this list? You were fully known of your doctrine, your teaching, of what you teach about God in the Bible, your manner of life and your purpose and your faith. When was the last time you were persecuted for that? Well, so we got that. It says, but evil, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, if you're from a certain church teaching that's wrong, it's kingdom now or dominion theology. I always talk about, those that have a different worldview on end times. Oftentimes the amillennial view will also include a group of people called kingdom now or dominion theology, where we are going to usher in the kingdom of God. And these pastors have a tall order. And here's why. They have to preach that we are going to preach and teach and lead people to Christ. And hopefully in time, we're going to elect the right officials and we're going to usher in the holiness so that the Lord can come and set up his kingdom. It's our doing that's going to do that. I heard a sermon from a pastor just a few years ago. I was right when, remember when the things were looking pretty bad, COVID and the fires and smoke, and he was trying to give a sermon how things are really looking up. Like the world's a much better place than everybody thinks it is. And he did a whole sermon on how wonderful things are in the world right now. And man, I was like, he's doing that with a straight face. You got to give him theatrical credit for his ability to sort of, but I'm pretty sure there were guys like, yeah, I guess things are really good right now. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when we get closer to the end, perilous times are going to come and it's going to wax worse and worse. This is what it says, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deception is a big part of the last days, by the way. Now, you say, okay, Brett, got it. Predicted persecution, that's part of the deal. Paul's warning young Timothy. But here's where we get to the final part of this chapter, and this is the crux of the matter, the most important part. What do you and I do as men living in this day? This might seem like a tall order and it's a slippery slope and there's a lot of dangerous landmines. When I read that first list, verses 2-5, man, that's just, it's just part of human nature to dive into those sinful behaviors. And it might even be overwhelming, and Brad, easier said than done to be like Paul in verses 10 and 11. You know, Mr. Integrity, sticking to the doctrine of the Bible, and all his manner of life was so obvious that he was a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian that it just came out of every pore of his body. Good for Paul. But how do I, as a man who's given to temptation, how do I, in these last days, clean up my act? Well, it kind of reminds me, how shall a young man cleanse his way? What is it that makes it so that you don't sin against the Lord? Psalm 119 says what? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto the word of God. And that's what Paul is gonna say. And this brings us to our final section, number 5, the practical solution to being a last days kind of guy. And that is verse 14. It says, but, you can almost hear Paul saying, but Timothy, listen, this is the key. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect there, better translated, fully matured. How are you fully matured? By the word that is inspired. It says that he might be perfect, fully matured, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How are you furnished or prepared? The idea of being prepared for good works, where does that start? It comes from the word of God. The word of God is the answer to this chapter, this problem of being a guy that's living in a world that is really hard to be a Christian dude. This is where we are I believe we're living in these last days. The reason I believe we're living in the last days is it's not just, you know, 2 Timothy. It's really all through the Bible. Whenever the Bible says, here's some of the signs of the last days, you can check those boxes. I believe we are living in exciting times. In my opinion, there's no better time to live in history than right now. You and I are privileged as Christian men to live in a time where you can really be a part of God's unfolding plan, or you can not be. What a privilege to be during a time where you're gonna either slide down this chapter, the first part, verses 2-5, and just be like everybody else in the world, or you're gonna fall into the category of the guy that's on the next level. And why is he there? It's because of the word of God and what it does to a man. It's the word. It's all about letting the word do its work. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're living in dark times. It's time to turn on the flashlight of life, the word of God, which keeps you on course. It won't let you swerve into pridefulness or blaspheming or without natural affections or the despisers of those that are good. You'll have a compass, a moral compass that will keep you on track. Now you might say, well, Brett, I'm in the Word. Here I am at Ironworks. I think that's good. But I also think that you got to be guarding because there's all kinds of words out there right now, and even from pastors and preachers and podcasters and TED talkers, and there's so much information out there. I think sometimes we think we're hearing the Word, but it may not be the Word. I already told you that I think there's pastors that are preaching sermons that are more about themselves and pridefulness. And listen to my latest point. Did you see what Paul said? He said, continue, verse 14, thou in the things which thou hast learned. Does anybody know where did Timothy first learn the Word? You guys know, some of you guys said, his grandmother and his mother. Remember, Paul said, I marvel at the unfeigned faith that I see in you, that was first in your grandmother Lois and also in your mother Eunice. That sounds like a grandmother's name, Eunice. But grandma and mom, that's where Timothy got it. Now, Paul says, stick with the old school stuff. Stick with grandma's stuff and your mom's stuff. Why would Paul say that to Timothy? I think the reason is there's other voices out there that sounded slicker than grandma, maybe better than mom, and those doctrines that men were teaching. And Paul's saying, stick to the old school stuff. I'm worried that that's what's happening today is everybody's trying to come up with some new twist on Scripture. And you hear it all the time. There's some guys I find it funny. There's a lot of guys now fact-checking pastors on what they're saying because there's so much untruth out there. There's a whole new market out there. I do like Mike Winger. If you don't know who Mike Winger is on YouTube, he's a pastor who basically gives all his time to saying, what does the Bible really say? And I think he does a really good job rightly dividing the Word. But he's getting quite a list of people that hate him now because he's calling people out, like Benny Hinn. That's a big one recently that Mike was talking about, how the doctrine of Benny Hinn is totally wacko, which it is. And I've been saying that for years, but it's the old saying, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And I want to encourage, especially you young men, be careful. Don't try to look for the latest greatest. Stick with the old school stuff. If you're going to read people, read the dead guys. I'm worried if a guy's still alive and kicking, he could go off really quickly and go off course, including myself. Stick with the guys that are dead, that have withstood years of scrutiny and they're still doctrinally sound, like the old paths, the old school guys. Be really cautious and really leery of the high energy pastor who's saying something sensational and everybody's like, wow, he's amazing. And even when he presents the truth, he knows he's amazing. Run for your life from that. If you're a young man, don't be wooed by the guy, how amazing he is, or like it's a prideful, arrogant thing that we're seeing in the church. It's interesting to me that the Lord says, I'm going to choose to use the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But we like polished and handsome and intellectual things of this world, or creative, or high energy, or whatever. I feel like, Sunday morning's becoming more like a WWF event than it is a holy convocation around God and his word. Can I just challenge us as men? We're living in dangerous times, perilous times. And what does Paul say? The answers, don't be wooed by the sensational, but instead stick with that which is old school. Continue in the things you learned from your grandmother and your mother. And you know of who you learned them from. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And what are the Holy Scriptures able to do? They're able to make you wise. Oh, we need young men with wisdom today that have a discernment to know when something's wacko and not be so easily duped, to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That's why, a lot of times we read this verse 16, and it's quoted, probably one of the most quoted scriptures about scripture. All scripture is given through inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We all quote that, but the context of that verse is end times, perilous times where men are gonna be duped into becoming very secular and godless. What's the answer? Stick with the old school stuff. Stick with your Bible, which is inspired by God. Stick with truth from the word. And if you find something twisting scripture to come up with a new pithy little sermon, understand that when you put a new twist on scripture, you ended up with twisted scripture. That's not a band from the 80s. That's actually a twisted scripture. You don't want that. I believe these days that we're living, men, we need to be more dialed in than ever. And how do you dial your life in? It's the word, it's the word, it's the word. Not just here on a Sunday or Ironworks or Wednesday night, but that you be men of the word daily, in the word, honing and sharpening your skills in the word. I hope you're daily reading the scriptures. Find a time that's good for you in the day. Find a place, maybe it's your pickup before work, before you come a little bit early, read a section of scripture. But the word is the key to keep us on track. So there's a little September challenge for us, especially in the days. I think that we're living in a season that's more than just fall. I think we're living in a season where men are falling because they're not in the word. They're listening to all kinds of other voices. May the Lord give us wisdom. Let's pray together. And Lord, we are thankful for your word, which is, in fact, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we admit all of our tendency to be men of pridefulness and to get off course so easily. We have a propensity to be intrigued by flashy things and things that bring pleasure more than being lovers of God. Help us to really run the opposite direction, even as Paul warned Timothy here, just don't even hang out with these people, but to pursue the things of righteousness through your word. Lord, would you promote a thirst from in this group of men to just be given to your word, that Lord, it'd bring good fruit, not only in Athey Creek, but that wherever we go, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, may your word bring forth good fruit in our lives. So bless these guys. As we go our way today, Lord, may we be challenged, recharged, and that we'd once again give heed to your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.